صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، غريب يا مظلوم كربلاء، ما خاب من تمسك بكم وأمن من لجأ إليكم. يا ليتنا فيا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا أن تصيبوا قوما بجهالة فتصبحوا على ما فعلتم نادمين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are living during what is called the information age. And the information age is the idea that access and control of information is the defining characteristic of this current moment in human civilization. With the advent of computers, smartphones, and now with the development of artificial intelligence, we have access to more information today than in any period in human history. Historically, knowledge and information was only accessible to few people. You needed to be literate, you needed to be wealthy in many cases, you needed to belong to the upper class. But technology ushered a period known as the democratization of knowledge. Knowledge and information is available for everybody. But just like with every tool that is developed by human beings, technology, on one hand, has given us access to infinite information. However, technology also contributes to the spread of misinformation and disinformation. And we'll speak about this distinction. There was a study done this past year by an organization known as World Metrics. World Metrics conducted some research in the area of information literacy. And they found that 83% of adults, not children, 83% of adults worldwide are unable to distinguish real news from fake news. 83% of adults. The research also shows that 80% of middle school students, you know, maybe primary care students, 80% of middle school students are not able, when they're online, when they're on social media, they are not able to distinguish sponsored content from a real news story. They see an advertisement and they think that this advertisement is a real news story. 80% of middle school students are unable to differentiate between the two. There was a study done in the U.S. On average, adults spend 11 hours a day consuming media. 11 hours a day. Whether they're listening to music, scrolling on their phones, watching TV. 11 hours a day, adults in the U.S. are consuming media. Now, why is this important, brothers and sisters? We're all familiar with the saying, you are what you eat. What you put in your mouth in terms of food, that is going to determine the person that you are, the quality of your life. And just as it applies to food, it also applies to information. What you consume, what you allow your mind to consume, is going to shape the person that you become. And hence, in Islam, there is great emphasis on paying attention and giving consideration to the quality of the content that you allow your mind to consume. There was a man by the name of Zayd al-Shaham. He comes to our fifth Imam, al-Imam al-Baqir, salawatullahi alayhi. He comes to the Imam, he says, Yabna Rasulillah, I want you to explain an ayah of the Quran that I have come across, and I want to understand it. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. There's an ayah in the Quran, it's found in Juz' Amma, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let the human being consider his food. Let him look at his food. So I asked the Imam, he says, مَا طَعَامُهُ. Now I know the Quran has an apparent meaning, but is there more to this verse that I should pay attention to? What is the meaning of food? Here in this narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he goes a little bit deeper. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. Here Imam al-Baqir goes beyond the apparent meaning of the verse, and he explains the esoteric meaning of the verse, and the Imam says the meaning of food from the esoteric dimension is عِلْمُهُ الَّذِي يَأْخُذُ عَمَّنْ يَأْخُذُ. In this ayah, the esoteric meaning of food is your information, your knowledge. In the same way you pay attention to what your food sources are, you also need to pay attention to your information sources. Because what you consume in terms of content is going to determine your worldview. Now, the problem with the time that we live in, we are not only the information age, we live in the information overload age. We're overloaded with information. So there's too much information, and there is not enough time to process this information. And oftentimes, the information that we are exposed to is low quality information. It's poor content. Now, with that said, my dear brothers and sisters, another thing that we have to reflect upon, another phenomenon that we see in the world today is that, so we live in the information age. We live in the information overload age. We also live in what is called by some sociologists as the post-truth era. The post-truth era. Now, what is the post-truth era? we live, and this has become very evident, especially since the 2016 U.S. presidential elections. What is it? What do we mean by the post-truth era? It means that we are living in a time where objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than feelings and personal beliefs. We live in a world today where objective truth doesn't really matter that much. And that's why you see the language changing in modern liberal societies. I'm sure many of you have heard the expression, well, this is my truth. I am living my truth. According to Islam, there is no my truth and your truth. There is the truth. There is an objective truth. Truth matters. There are objective facts. So we live in a very dangerous world where the subjective is elevated above the objective. And this is why we as Muslims, we need to develop what is called information literacy. What is information literacy? Information literacy is the ability to find, evaluate, organize information in a way that helps you in decision-making, problem-solving, and knowledge acquisition. The problem is many of us will go through school, we'll go through university, we'll get PhDs, and we will still not develop these basic tools that allow us to distinguish good information from bad information. Now, before we continue with this discussion, we have to make a distinction between knowledge and information. You know, sometimes these terms are used interchangeably. However, I think that there's a distinction that has to be made. There is a difference between knowledge and information. You know, we live in an information overload age. We don't live in a knowledge overload age, and I'll explain the meaning of that. There was an American author and public speaker by the name of John Nesbitt. He is a researcher that specializes in future studies. He likes to look at what the world is going to look like in the future, considering how quickly technology is developing. So he says, and this is a very accurate description of the times that we live in. He says we are drowning in information, but we're starved for knowledge. And this is very true. We are drowning in information, but we are starved for knowledge. Now the question is, what is the difference between knowledge and information? You see, in the Islamic tradition, ilm is a virtue. Knowledge is a virtue. Because knowledge is understanding reality as it is. When you have knowledge of something, your belief, your idea corresponds with objective reality. This is ilm. If it doesn't correspond with reality, what do we call it? We call it jahl. We call it ignorance. Now, what is information? Information, we can think of information as data. Now, data can be true, but unlike knowledge, data is subject to misinterpretation and disinformation. It can be forged. It can be distorted. Now, when it comes to false information, there are two terms that we need to be familiar with. We have misinformation and we have disinformation. What's the difference between misinformation and disinformation? Misinformation is false information, misleading information. It's a misleading report. It's a false report. Whereas disinformation is deliberately falsified information. With disinformation, there is a nefarious intention to manipulate. I'll give you a modern day example. Last October, President Biden stood up in front of the entire world and said, I saw decapitated Israeli babies. This is an information, this is an example of disinformation. That statement was made with no evidence, and he basically perpetuated and propagated Israeli propaganda. It was designed and manufactured to give legitimacy to an aggressive Israeli military campaign in Gaza. That's an example of disinformation, where you are deliberately distorting facts. Now, when we speak about misinformation or disinformation, the problem with false information is that it spreads very, very quickly. Right? You know, there's a famous saying that's attributed to Winston Churchill. He says that a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth gets the chance to put its pants on. Right? Misinformation, disinformation, the lie, it travels very, very quickly. And the reason why this discussion is particularly relevant to our community is because our community, the Muslim community, the broad Muslim community, we have been victims of misinformation and disinformation, especially after 9/11. How many Muslims were deported and jailed and killed because of the disinformation that happened, the Islamophobia propaganda machine? The Shia community in particular, we've been victims of misinformation and disinformation. Imagine, in the year 2024, there are still Sunni Muslims who believe that the Shias have a different Quran. Imagine that. A few years ago, I'm telling you, the ignorance is staggering. There was a brother who came and he visited some Shias because he'd heard some wild things about Shias. And he was sitting with some brothers, and as they were standing, he kept on looking behind them. So they were like, dude, what's wrong with you? Why do you keep on trying to look at our backsides? So he's like, because growing up, we were always taught that Shias have tails. Imagine, to this degree, this is how much people have been brainwashed, where they've been convinced that Shias are not even really human. They're just demons who have come and distorted and destroyed the religion of Islam. Disinformation and misinformation has also led to the departure of many people from our faith. You have a lot of people who are known as ex-Muslims because the facts, because the data that they were shown was either misleading or deliberately falsified. So the ramifications are quite significant. Now, so the call to action here is what? This all demonstrates the importance of developing our information literacy. This is something that we have to invest in, especially when it comes to our youngsters. Otherwise, we are going to be a very confused community, and confused people are very easy to manipulate. You know, this is why people like Amr ibn al-As and Muawiyah, right? Because when you don't have discernment, all it takes is for someone to put a Quran on the spear and you get confused, even though you have the living Quran, Ali ibn Abi Talib, beside you. When you don't have information literacy, you are prone to misguidance. Now, one of the most important aspects of developing information literacy is related to certain character traits. You see, brothers and sisters, you will never be information literate if you're arrogant and stubborn and close-minded. One important virtue that we have to have is that we have to have intellectual humility. Intellectual humility. And I'll share a couple of hadith to demonstrate what this means. One of the companions of Imam Al-Baqir salawatullahi alayhi, oh, عن زرارة زرارة ابن أعين, one of the distinguished students of the fifth and the sixth Imam. He says, سألت أبا جعفر. I asked Imam al-Baqir, the kunya of the fifth Imam is Aba Ja'far. He says, I asked the Imam, مَا حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ. What is God's right over his servants? Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, listen to what he says. And this needs to be internalized very deeply by each and every one of us. What is the haqq of Allah over us? Do you know what it is? Imam al-Baqir says, أَن يَقُولُوا مَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَيَقِفُوا عِنْدَمَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Imam al-Baqir, he says, the right of God over us, over people, is that they speak when they know and they pause when they don't know. Imagine mu'mineen had this mindset. The problem with many of us today is that we feel that we are entitled to have an opinion about everything. How beautiful would it be if we develop the habit of, someone asks me something, I'm sorry, I don't have enough information to have an opinion on this subject. Whether we're speaking about individuals, subjects, ideas, this is haqqullah. If you know, you can share, depending on the circumstances. But in many cases, we are giving opinions and we are saying things that are not based on knowledge. It's not based on reason. It's not based on scripture. Well, in my opinion. Well, no one cares about your opinion, with all due respect. Do you have evidence? What's your dalil? So, in addition to this, in addition to having the humility to know that I'm not going to just jump to conclusions just because I read something, I need to pause and ensure that I'm truly understanding what I'm reading. If I am ignorant or if I am unsure, taqwa dictates that I stop and I pause. Because Allah is not going to punish you for being silent about things that you're ignorant about, but He will hold you accountable when you speak about things that you don't know about. That's why sometimes silence is a virtue. Silence is a virtue. Now, in addition to knowing the boundaries of our knowledge, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, he highlights that a mu'min needs to be selective about the information that you seek. Yes, there's endless information out there, but not all of the information that's out there deserves your time and energy. There is beneficial knowledge and there is useless, trivial knowledge. A mu'min has to prioritize. Yes, there might be a lot of interesting things out there, but your life is very limited. Your life is very limited. Why are you spending so much time reading and, you know, delving into things that are not going to benefit your dunya or your akhirah? You know, there's a beautiful hadith mentioned in Kitab al-Kafi from Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim, salawatullahi alayhi. The Imam, he says, he shares an incident that took place during the time of the Prophet. He says, دَخَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ الْمَسْجِدِ فَإِذَا جَمَاعَةٌ قَدْ أَطَافُوا بِرَجُلٍ. The Imam says, one day the Prophet entered the masjid and he saw that there was a big crowd of people around an individual. Like some sort of celebrity had come into town. Everyone is surrounding this guy. So the Prophet, he said, مَا هَذَا? He says, what's going on? فَقِيلَ عَلَّامَهُ. They told the Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, this guy is a genius. He has so much knowledge. He's an allama. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, what's your definition of allama? As a very, very learned person. So they said to the Prophet, this guy, he's أَعْلَمُ النَّاسِ بِأَنْسَابِ الْعَرَبِ. This guy, he knows all of the different Arab tribes. وَوَقَائِعِهَا. And he knows about all of the battles that used to happen in the pre-Islamic era. And he's very familiar with pre-Islamic poetry, the poetry during the time of Jahiliyyah. He's amazing. He's an ocean of knowledge. Do you know what the Prophet says? He says, ذَاكَ عِلْمٌ لَا يَضُرُّ مَنْ جَهِلَ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ مَنْ عَلِمَ. The Prophet says that type of knowledge is knowledge that does not, it is knowledge that does not harm the one who is ignorant of it, and it does not benefit the one who knows it. So if we are going to devote our time, there's so much out there, but we need to be selective. You know, sometimes we're sharing information. It's just a complete waste of time. It's not important. Life is too short to pursue nonsensical information. Not everything needs our attention. Not every data point needs us to delve into it and to share it. So this is another thing that we have to take into consideration. We have to develop this intellectual humility, number one. We have to differentiate between useful knowledge and trivial knowledge. Most of the time, the information that's shared, it's all gossip. He said, she said, look at this TikTok video. Did you see what Fulan is doing? It's complete. If it's not just not useful, in many cases, it's haram. And we'll get to that. Another important factor in information literacy is the credibility of sources. Credibility of sources. And there's an ayah in the Quran that speaks about an incident that took place during the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So during the time of the Prophet, there was a man by the name of Walid ibn Uqbah. Walid ibn Uqbah, the Prophet is in Medina. The Islamic State is well established. He sends Walid ibn Uqbah as a tax collector to go to the tribe of Bani Mustalaq and collect zakat from them. Now, Walid ibn Uqbah, he had a past conflict with Bani Mustalaq. So as he's traveling to their village to collect taxes from them, they receive news that Rasulullah is sending a representative, a tax collector. So when they see his caravan approach, when they see his horse approach, they all come out of their homes with the intention of receiving him. But because of his past conflict with them, he was very paranoid. When he saw them coming out, he thought that they are coming to attack me, that they're trapping me. So what does he do? He turns around and he gallops back to Medina with some very juicy information. He tells the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, I went to collect zakat and they refused. They mobilized to go to war with me. So you can imagine that panic starts to spread in Medina that we have people who've betrayed the Islamic Empire. So everyone is now, the word is getting around, okay, do we got to go to war? What's going to happen? There's commotion and chaos in the community. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals ayah number 6 of Surah Al-Hujurat. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. O you who believe, when a corrupt person, when someone who is not known for the highest integrity, when someone comes to you with news, do not spread it until you verify it. فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Because if you don't do tabiyyin, if you don't verify it, and تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ. Those people in Bani Mustalaq, if we just went according to what Walid ibn Uqba said, the entire tribe of Bani Mustalaq would have been annihilated. They would have been accused of high treason, and it was all false. It was Walid ibn Uqba's misreading of the situation. And تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُ عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. And sometimes we hear these stories and we say, wow, that's an amazing story. But the moment I get a WhatsApp forward that contains very sensitive information about someone in the community, oh, this brother cheated on his wife, or this sister is having an affair, or this person did this, without any verification, we hit the forward button and it goes viral. And we think that it's not a big deal. But believe me, maybe Allah will prolong your standing on the Day of Judgment for a long time because of that one forward click. What's the difference? What's the difference between what Waleed ibn Uqbah did and what we do on our WhatsApp? We spread information like wildfire without asking, where is this information coming from? Who is sending this information? Do they have an ulterior motive? Are they trying to create fitna in the community? So we have to verify. There's a beautiful verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah 83, Allah Azza wa Jal, He highlights the importance that when you receive sensitive information that relates to the safety and the security of the community, don't act on it until you refer it to the experts, those who have a better pulse on what's happening in the community. In ayah 83 of Surah An-Nisa, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ. There were some munafiqeen in Medina. The moment they receive any information about security or fear, if there's a whisper that maybe there's going to be an attack, they spread it and they engage in fear-mongering. They create panic in Medina. And in many cases, it's a false alarm. So what does Allah say? Allah says, وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. If only they took this sensitive information and they took it back to those who know better. Take it to Rasulullah. Take it to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. These are people who have the highest level of information literacy. They can distinguish. They will verify. They're not going to just act on a solitary report and we don't even know who the source is. This is a very important part of our faith. This is taqwa. Taqwa is not just to pray on time and I come to the majlis, but after the majlis, I'm exactly like Waleed ibn Uqbah. Forward this message, pass that. What's Islam is a holistic religion. It's not just about ritual worship. It's a mindset. We have to think like people who have a heightened awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to have that diligence and that caution. In fact, we have a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Where he says, and this is a narration that is found in both Sunni and Shi'i hadith references. Maybe the wording is a little bit different depending on the narration. The Prophet says, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ مِنَ الْكَذِبِ أَن يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. The Prophet says, it is sufficient for you to be deemed a liar if you share everything that you hear. If you're sharing everything that you hear, not me, Rasulullah says, you are a liar. You deserve to be called a liar. Because there's no filter. There's no system that you have in your mind to verify and to authenticate. And by the way, during the time of the Prophet, there was a punishment for people who used to spread false information. It's not something that is just ignored. So for instance, if we look at the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab, in Surah 33, Ayah 60, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ وَالْمُرْجِفُونَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. If the hypocrites don't stop spreading misinformation and disinformation in Medina, لَنُغْرِيَنَّكَ بِهِمْ. Ya Rasulullah, I will incite you against them. To do what? ثُمَّ لَا يُجَاوِرُونَكَ فِيهَا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. If they keep it up, they must be exiled from Medina. Imagine. This is how serious it's taken. Because sometimes a false story is more damaging than an arrow. It's more damaging than a knife stab. The Quran highlights that those who spread information, if they persist, they are to be removed from the community. They are to be exiled. And especially, my dear brothers and sisters, when we're dealing with ambiguity, because sometimes we might be in a situation where the truth is not clear. When haq is clear and batil is clear, then you have to take a stance. But oftentimes, it's not clear. It's he said, she said, we don't really know what's going on. Sometimes there are things that happen at a community level and it's not clear where haq is. What does Amir al-Mu'mineen say? The first wise saying in Nahjul Balagha in the third section is the following. The Imam says, "Kun fil fitnati kabni al-labun. La dhahrun fayurkab wa la dar'un fayuhlab." The Imam says, be in times of sedition and confusion where it's not clear where the truth is and where the people of the truth are. The Imam says, be like a two-year-old camel. A two-year-old camel, its back is not strong enough to be ridden, and its udders do not produce milk. Meaning that if the truth is not clear, do not allow either side to use you as a pawn. Be like the two-year-old camel whose back cannot be ridden and whose udder cannot be milked. Be neutral. Be neutral when it's unclear. When haq and batil are clear, that's when you align with haq. But up until then, how can you take a position when it's not clear? You have to pause. You have to wait until you have all of the facts. And my dear brothers and sisters, in addition to verifying where the information is coming from, we also have to learn how to refer to experts. Sometimes the information that we receive, there are people who are experts in that field. And the Quran teaches us the practice of referring to experts when we want clarification about issues. You know, and it's important for us not to just know who the experts are, but contextual authority is also important. Just because someone is an expert in one field, it doesn't mean that their expertise crosses over to other disciplines. For example, every single Muharram, we go through this. When we mention some of the stories relating to the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein, someone comes forward and says, Shaykh, Shaheed Mutahhari mentions in his book, Distortions of Ashura, that this is something that didn't happen. With all due respect to Shaheed Mutahhari, we respect all of our ulama. But what Islamic science is Shaheed al-Mutahhari an expert in? He is known for his expertise in theology, in falsafa. There are people who have more expertise in history than Shaheed Mutahhari. For example, Sheikh Rasul Ja'fariyan, a contemporary Muslim scholar who was one of the foremost historians. Sayyid Muhammad Sharafuddin, Abdul Hussein Sharafuddin. Sayyid Ja'far Murtada al-Amili. So just because someone is an expert in theology and philosophy, they're entitled to their opinions. But the opinion of someone who's not an expert in history is not going to have the same weight as an Islamic historian. So in addition to respecting all of our ulama, we have to know who is the foremost expert in fiqh, who is the foremost expert in theology, who is the foremost expert in history. These are different disciplines. And if we are lay people, unless you're a specialist, sorry, you don't get to have an opinion. You refer to expert opinions, unless you want to do the research yourself. So we also have to understand this concept of contextual authority. Now, why is this discussion important, my dear brothers and sisters? Because the decisions that we make in life are governed and influenced by the information that we have. And this is where we see the incredible wisdom of Imam al-Husayn. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was receiving reports from Kufa. They were telling the Imam, come. Some reports say 18,000 letters when Imam was in Mecca. Ya Aba Abdullah, come to Kufa and lead us. You have a strong base. So this is a report. This is information that has reached Imam al-Husayn. But Imam al-Husayn has this high level of information literacy. So what does he do? He knows that this information is coming from a place that has a history. There are some people in this city who betrayed his father, who betrayed Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. And by the way, sometimes the people of Kufa have an unfair reputation. There are many Kufans. Kufa was the base for Ahlul Bayt. Many of them were killed and imprisoned. So it's unfair to look at Kufa as a city that's full of a bunch of treasonous people. Maytham al-Tammar was there. Some of the Ashab of Imam al-Husayn were from Kufa. Many of them were jailed and executed. In any case, what does Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam do? He doesn't just take this information and run with it. What does he do? He calls upon Muslim ibn Aqil to go and verify the intentions behind these letters. This is an Islamic principle, my dear brothers and sisters. And it wasn't just Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam who had this discernment. All of the ashab of Imam al-Husayn, they had this. They had this basira. These were not naive people. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam did not have to worry about his companions being misled or manipulated. Imam al-Husayn had full trust in them. They were pious. They were incredibly sharp. So much so that when the Imam used to look at his companions, he would look at them the way that a father looks at his children. He would say to them, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَصْحَابًا خَيْرًا وَلَا أَوْفَى مِنْ أَصْحَابِي. He says, I swear that I have never seen any companions who are better, who are more virtuous than my companions, who are more loyal than my companions. You know, when you look at the other Imams of Ahlul Bayt, they would usually try to motivate people to join them. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, during his khilafah, he would send Ammar, Imam al-Hasan, to the various cities to recruit people to join him. But with Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, Imam is telling them to leave. He says to them that they only want me. I don't want you to be killed. I don't want your women and children to be taken as captives. So the Imam would look at his companions and he would say that, هَذَا اللَّيْلُ قَدْ غَشِيَكُمْ. It's nighttime. You can use the cover of the night and escape. The only person that Umar ibn Sa'ad and Yazid, the only person they want is me. If they get me, they don't care about you guys. They'll let you guys go. I am the target, not you. So leave. Save yourself. Live. One by one, they say to Imam al-Husayn, قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ الْعَيْشُ بَعْدَكَ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. What value does life have after you, Ya Aba Abdullah? What kind of life will we live after we lose you? These were the companions of Imam al-Husayn. And the head and the sheikh of the ashab was Habib ibn Madhahir. Habib ibn Madhahir was the senior of the ashab. You know, in the same way that Bani Hashim, other than Imam al-Husayn, they used to look to Abbas as their leader. The ashab of Imam al-Husayn, they used to look at Habib as their leader. Imam al-Husayn loved Habib ibn Madhahir. He trusted him so much that he put him in charge of the left flank of the army. Even though he was an old man, he was one of the flag bearers on the day of Ashura. He wasn't in his 20s. He wasn't in his 30s. He was a companion, according to some, he was a companion of Rasulullah. He was a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was a companion of Imam al-Hasan. And he actually came a little bit late to Karbala. They had already set camp and he was able to escape Kufa. When Imam al-Hussein was there in Karbala and he saw Habib arrive, Imam al-Hussein was so happy. He was so happy to see Habib. He sees this noble man with his gray beard. He looks at him. Imam al-Hussein probably remembered Rasulullah, the days with Amir al-Mu'mineen, the days with Imam al-Hasan. There was a true love, a true friendship. Imam al-Hussein, he hugs him when he arrives. Even though he's an old man, there is something about the presence of Habib that gave strength to everybody. It's not his military strength. The soul of Habib. The soul of Habib was like a light in the camp of Imam al-Hussein. Everyone felt strengthened by his presence. And you can only imagine that when he came, he was close, a very close companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's probably thinking to himself that, oof, how things have changed. And he probably went to the tent of Zainab and said, "Salam to you, O the princess of Bani Hashim. How well guarded you were during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen." On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he puts Habib in charge of the left flank of the army, and Habib was not just one of the flag bearers. He was not just one of the commanders. He was one of the motivators on the day of Ashura. He was standing with Imam al-Hussein. Whenever the companions would fall, he would run with Imam al-Hussein. One of his closest friends. You know, we live in a time where it's very rare to find loyalty. Habib, one of his closest lifelong friends, was Muslim ibn Awsajah. Muslim ibn Awsajah, he goes into the battlefield, and imagine your best friend. Your best friend, you see them in front of your eyes and they're getting chopped into pieces. Muslim ibn Awsajah, he falls and he says, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah." Imam al-Hussein and Habib, they rush. They rush. They want to make sure that they get there before Muslim dies. Because Imam al-Hussein loved his ashab. He didn't want them to die before he got to them. He would rush to them. And Habib is cradling his close friend, Muslim. And he's looking into his eyes. And Habib says, "Ya'uzzu alayya masra'uka ya Muslim. Oh Muslim, your death hurts me. Abshir bil Jannah, but very soon you will be in Jannah. Oh Muslim," he says, "if I knew that I was going to live long, I would have asked you what you want me to do for your family. But very soon I'm going to join you." Muslim ibn Awsajah, he looks at Habib and he looks at Hussein and he points at Hussein. He says, "I have one wasiyah for you, oh Habib." He points at Imam al-Hussein. He says, "Usika bihadha al-ghareeb." I just want you, oh Habib, as your best friend. I just want you to protect Hussein. Habib ibn Mazahir, later in the battle, he enters the battlefield. This old man, imagine, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he was watching Habib fight, an old man fighting valiantly. When Habib ibn Mazahir hit the plains of Karbala and cried out, "Aba Abdullah, adrikni." The historical accounts say that Imam al-Hussein's face suddenly changed into pain and grief.
and he cried out, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Imam al-Hussein, he rushes to the body of Habib.
Imagine, he probably felt that he was also losing his father Ali again, and he was losing his brother Hassan again. Some of these ashab, they reminded the Imam of his forefathers. He goes to the body of Habib. He cries beside the body of Habib. There are some companions, when the Imam loses them, he feels like he's losing some of his main defenders. One of them is Habib ibn Mudahir. The Imam alayhi salam, he says, عند الله احتسب نفسي وحمات أصحابي. The Imam says, on the day of judgment, I will complain to Allah about my martyrdom and the martyrdom of my companions. My dear brothers and sisters, with the fall of all of the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, every death of a companion, it felt like Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was losing one of his own family members. The Imam alayhi salam, when the death toll was raising on the day of Ashura, he would look at the battlefield, he would look at those scattered bodies, and he would recite the ayah of the Quran, من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما بدلوا تبديلا لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept these tears for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his noble companions, and we ask him to raise us on the day of judgment with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his companions, and grant us the shafa'ah.